Just ask you, Lord, now that you would bless the going forth of your word. And Father, that we above all people, God, in this church, we can't speak for any other church, nor would we ever want to. But for this body of believers, if it's two of us, or 200 of us, or tens of thousands of us, it doesn't matter. God, may we be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what. May we obey God. Not political correctness, not the direction of the wind, but may we live for God in his word, your word. And Father, we pray now that you would inhabit, continue to inhabit the praises of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Church, let's stand today and turn once again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we are looking at the third and final installment of a message that we are looking at, entitled, What Are You Wearing? And on a day like this in Southern California, we were shocked to wake up. There was frost on our lawn this morning as I looked out, wondering if somebody moved my house to Montana or something. And I stepped outside and quickly stepped back in. And I realized I need to wear something warm today. Of course, I thought my jacket was in the car, jumped in, and came here to discover it was not. I was ill-prepared for the times in which we live. What are you wearing is the question. That's a question that we're looking at. And we're looking at garments. Garments that is incumbent upon or expected to be upon the believer. And we have been correlating garments that God would have us to wear with crowns. And we covered three of those. But before we look at them again and then look at the final two crowns regarding the garments, we are reading Matthew chapter 22. Again, as last week, I will read the odd-numbered verses, reading out of the New King James Version Bible. If you'll read the even-numbered verses, Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, and he went out to his servants to call those who invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. But they made light of it or joked around about it, didn't take it serious. And they went their ways, one to his farm and another to his business. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding. I love that, bad or good, right? Either one. Anyone who's willing can come. Verse 11 is where we get our title. But when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Then the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Father, once again, we pray that you would be the very one here today to be our Mariel, our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated. Yes. So as we've been looking into this portion of Scripture, as we are in between studies, we've just ended our Who Told You series, and we're spending these few weeks together to look at some of these doctrines in what we called many years ago, and we keep adding to it, as time would have, called the Get Ready series. And then in less than about a month from now, we'll be going into the verse-by-verse expositional teaching. We'll be returning back to our systematic expositional teachings, and we'll be in 1 and 2 Peter. And that's going to be a tremendous book. It's going to be powerful regarding the times in which we live in. But right now we're looking at what the Bible has to say regarding the life of the believer, and as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be doers. And to be doers of the Bible means that we are to be doing, listen, God's word, being Christians. I can't stress this enough. It's so often missed. But by being a Christian, followers of Jesus, by doing the word of God, all of that requires the fact that God the Holy Spirit does it through us. Please don't miss this. There's a fine line between you and I walking in truth and in light, and from walking in self-righteousness and in darkness, because self-righteousness and darkness travel hand in hand. You wouldn't think so, but they do, because this Christian experience that you and I are involved in as believers, it is something that is literally impossible. There is no power, there is no instruction, there is no means on earth that can cause you to be a better Christian. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It is the work of God in your life. As some of the old songs go, you know, grab your boots, or grab the straps of your boots and pull them up and get up and go again. If you get knocked down, stand up and go again. All that's great when it comes to the efforts of the world. And by all means, do that if it comes to your job or school. But when it comes to Christianity, the only way that you and I advance is by surrendering. The only way we win is by quitting regarding our own resources and our own power. Those of you who have come to that place of surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and ultimately bowing your will to God, you are the ones that are most joyful, most excited, and most at peace, because you've entered into that rest that God has promised you. And that's the secret to Christian living, is letting God live his life through you. And when you do that, there are some, can I use this word, perks? There are some perks to this. I think you know what I mean when I use the word perks. There's benefits. There's added bonuses. And when you think about a life that has been yielded to Jesus Christ, and we talk about that life, you and I being totally in that work of God, redeemed, there are a few things, and I want to point out five of them to you, if you want to jot them down, if you would. You would realize this, where we begin today regarding the conclusion of this message, is that you would realize that your sin nature has been removed from you regarding Christ's position. In other words, the moment that you were born again in heaven above, God records you having been forgiven and redeemed. And it's done in the past tense, meaning that in heaven, God sees you freed from your sin nature. Now, church, answer with me. Are you presently freed from your sin nature?
Yes.
No, you're not. The answer was no. No, down here, down up there, you are positionally. Presently here and now, you are not. Okay, so as you go and live your life, you battle as a believer the temptations of this world, but positionally, you are safe with Christ. Right now, we're battling down here. Listen, when you and I experience that ultimate deliverance, and we'll walk through it for a second, because positionally you are safe in Jesus, though we battle now, the moment you and I enter heaven by whatever means, we enter the presence of God. That's based upon the redemptive work of Christ. So thirdly, you and I will finally and forever enter into that, listen, enter into that place of ultimate worship. And that's going to come back to our study today. You and I, listen, positionally being born again, we will be ultimately delivered from the total nature of sin. We won't battle with it anymore. We'll be in the presence of God. Hallelujah for that. We will be, because that's true, we will be ushered into the presence of God. This is amazing, because the word implies, listen, the word implies that we will see Jesus face to face and we will not be ashamed. Wow. Because don't you, I think of seeing him and my head immediately falls to my chest. I feel, oh no, I mean, I know I'm saved and I know that his blood is powerful and I'm forgiven. But that moment, oh no, I don't think he's even, really? And listen, Zephaniah tells us that when God sees us, he's going to rejoice over you and I with joy and with singing. I have a hard time with that. That's Bible truth, but I just don't see it happening in my life yet. Why? Because I know how big of a wretch I am. But there will be that moment of profound worship before God, and you will ultimately worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible tells us that the next thing that will come is that you and I will be judged for our faithfulness before the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be that Bema seat. We talked about that last week together. And then finally, the fact of the matter is that you and I, listen, having been ushered into the presence of God in full, unadulterated worship of God, we will be judged by Jesus regarding our opportunities for Christ and his glory. And then finally, and it appears to be something that goes on forever, is that you and I will honor Christ Jesus with the rewards that were given to us at the judgment seat. Church, family of God, listen. It's where we end our final push in this study. You and I will appear together in worship of God forever, and there will be some aspect whereby we will be casting our merits back at Jesus Christ to his honor. This should be the motive why every Christian wants to serve Jesus, worship the Lord, be obedient to God. Please, please listen. Don't follow Jesus because you have to. Don't obey the Bible because you must. Don't gather together around God's people because it's the thing to do. No, all those things I mentioned should be the very drive of your heart for you to say, you know what? I'm going to worship Jesus because he's worthy. I'm going to follow his word because he loves me. And I'm going to get together with God's people because we share the same passion. Our God is awesome. Heaven is coming. And I want to practice in this amazing fellowship and worship of God. It ought to be a motive of love. That's what it ought to be in your life. And if that's not true in your life today, you need to change that right where you're at. All of these things will culminate in the act of worship that every believer will joyfully participate in. Now, before we get into our fourth and fifth garment and crown, I want you to look at these scriptures. When John, the apostle, saw in the book of Revelation heaven, this is what he reported. Revelation 4, verse 8. Revelation 4:8, John said, can you imagine what John was, just amazing. John said he saw four living creatures, whatever they are, he just said they're creatures. Freaked me out. And if that doesn't freak you out, look, each one has six wings. Now that should freak you out. They were full of eyes around and within. I'm not quite sure what that means. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. By the way, that's one of the descriptions of Jesus. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10, the 24 elders, you ought to circle the word elders because it matters, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. Look what they do. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you were created, or you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The 24 elders, study it later, the 24 elders are elders. The word used in the Greek for elders means they're not angels. Don't let somebody pull the wool over your eyes. They're not angels. They're actual elders. If you keep reading Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it tells you who they are. They are people that are Gentiles who have been, they represent people who are Gentiles that have been delivered by the preaching of the gospel from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation of the earth. They represent the church. They represent you. And they're crown casters. They get before the throne of God and they cast their crowns. So good Bible students, this morning you would want to ask the question, where do they get their crowns? That's your question today. Where do they get their crowns? Why are they wearing crowns? What's the significance of the crowns? You might be here today saying, will I get a crown? Well, it's up to you if you'll get a crown. It really is. But notice that they cast their crowns. There's only one group of people seen in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation who cast their crowns before the great I am, before the eternal God. And it's none other than the church. It's not Israel. It's not angels. It's the church of Gentiles. And no doubt some Jews that make up the church from all around the world of these last 2,000 years. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible tells us something about casting crowns. 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Your body, my body. God gave you and I our bodies, no matter what condition they're in, to give Him glory, to serve Him. According to what He has done, whether good, the word is honorable, or bad, dishonorable. This judgment seat of Christ does not dictate anyone being expelled from heaven. All those who appear before the judgment seat of Christ are going to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. Nobody gets expelled from heaven. They're all going to heaven. No one goes to hell. It's a reward seat. And you will be judged. I will be judged on the things that you and I did. What was the motive? That's why you want to do what you do. Well, for the love of God, we would say. So church, listen very quickly. Do you remember what our first garment and our first crown was? Our first garment, the Bible taught us, was that we are to be given, and we have been given, a garment of resurrection life. God has saved us, given us a new life. And what is the crown that goes with the garment of resurrection? It is the crown of life. Both of those articles of the believer's life is inseparable. If you've been born again, you've been granted the crown of life. The second garment we saw was the garment of light. The Bible tells us that all of God's children walk in light and that they are clothed in light. And there's a crown that goes with that. The second crown is the crown of glory. The Bible speaks about us who are walking with God and honoring God in how we live. The Bible says that on the day of judgment we'll be granted a crown of glory. The third one is the garment of holiness. We had the fact that Jesus, hallelujah for this, right? We ended with it last week. That God does not allow us to enter heaven based on our own self-righteousness, our own efforts of holiness. I don't care how good you are here today. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care how sweet you are. Isn't that amazing? Let's be honest, okay? I'm going to go off the rabbit into a rabbit trail here for a second. If you could get to heaven on your own righteousness, I know a lot of people that are way better than me and you. I know people, listen, I know people who belong to cults. They make you and I look like, I don't know what. They are so sweet. Have you noticed that? They're sweet. They're amazing. They do everything. And they'll do everything for you. But have you ever considered, have you looked at their doctrine to find out what their motive is? Listen, this is a hard pill to swallow, but it's 100% accurate. Every cult that I've ever studied, and I've studied a lot, including Islam, which is the most grand cult of them all, it is all built upon what you do based upon the God that you worship in that cult grants you status before this God or gods in their version of heaven, whatever it may be. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, you name it. It's all based upon what you do that determines your status in the next life. And so someone's motive may be very sweet, kind, and very good because they know there's a lot at stake because they could lose rewards or they could lose merit and they could wind up in a place that's not so favorable. And it's all about them. Are you listening? It's all about them getting out of it what's best for them, and they are the focal point of and the motivation for all that they do. Not Christianity. Christianity is. It's all about Him. It's what He has done. It's all to His glory. And it is 100% His merit, His righteousness, by which I enter heaven. Yes. Period. That's why the thief, the wretched, stinking, murderous, violent, ugly, horrible, what else can I say? Bad guy? Thief on the cross went to heaven. None of us would have let that guy in. Not a one of us. Not one of us would say, I want him with me in heaven, right next to me. You just said, no, no, that guy's not making it. And Jesus said, if that guy can't make it, none of you can make it. Woo, man. To repent and to turn to Christ is what God requires, and His righteousness is bestowed. And then what happens? He gives us a crown of righteousness. It's His holiness, and that holiness that Christ gives, He also gives His crown of righteousness. So here we go, number four, we dive into our study. What are you wearing? Are you wearing a garment of courage? The Bible talks about a garment of courage. Noah Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, defines courage for the American or English language. Listen, the quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness, without fear or depression of spirits, valor, boldness, resolution. It is a constituent part of fortitude, boldness, daring, intrepid, hardy, to encounter difficulties and dangers adventurously. Listen, and he adds, Noah Webster in the original American dictionary, he adds, quote, be thou strong and courageous, see Joshua chapter 1. I love that. In the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, courage. The Bible says God wants you and I, and more than ever, I believe, in the 21st century, to have a garment of courage. Christians need courage today like never before. I think that's one of the reasons why there's so many goofball churches in America today. The church has lost its gut. It's lost its backbone. It doesn't know what it believes anymore. And when you don't know what you believe, and if you're told that you can't trust all of the Bible, you know what? You lose courage. Courage in God's word. Courage in God's ability. Courage in God's power. The Bible says we are to have a garment of courage. If Noah Webster's talking about Joshua, let's do the same. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 says, God speaks to him. By the way, I'm going to read this to you. This is 3,000 years old. Way even longer than that. But I refuse for it to be old in my Bible and in my life. Do with it whatever you want, but I have claimed what I'm about to read to you for myself. And I did it about 40 years ago, and I'm still hanging on to it, okay? So if you don't like what I'm reading, don't tell me about it. I love it. Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Can you hear your name in there? You are the you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, which my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Isn't that an awesome promise? Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For even if, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You can say amen to that. I would grab that promise if I were you and hang on to it, because God is faithful. When I first read that as a new believer, I thought, wow, that's fantastic for him. That's so good for Joshua. That's amazing. And then I thought, wait a minute, my name starts with a J. I'm going to take it. And I've prayed that prayer over the years. Oh, God, do that. Because, you know, God said, I'm not a respecter of persons. Do you know what that means? God is saying, when I make a promise to somebody, I'm daring you to claim that one for yourself. If God said something to Isaiah, you know what? You can say, Lord, you gave that to Isaiah, and I'm claiming that promise because you said you're not a respecter of persons. And Lord, you also said that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So you go for that. That word courage, by the way, amatz in Hebrew, here in Joshua, listen to this. It means to become battle-hardened. It means to become stout. It means to become powerful, to become bold, to become determined. None of us are born this way. The way you become battle-hardened and become stout and to become firm is by going through the battle. Christian family of God in this church, get into the fight. Get into the battle. Listen, God is giving you the courage. You may say, well, I haven't seen it. Why would you see it if you're not in the battle? You got to get into the battle before the courage is given. I was at an event, had a great opportunity actually to drive General Jerry Boykin to an event where he's speaking to a bunch of warriors and he was going to speak on courage. He was the keynote speaker. And we got up there, we pulled up and he got up and he just walked up there and he spoke to these warriors. And I got to tell you, he said, gentlemen, warriors, I got to tell you how to handle fear. And he said, I'm going to tell you how to handle it, but please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that fear doesn't exist. He said, if you're a good warrior, you're going to be scared to death. Christian, if you're going to be a good warrior, you're going to be scared to death. Courage is managing the fear.
Amen.
And that's what he told those warriors. Courage is managing the fear. And God says to the believer, and listen, what fear, Christian? What fear, believer, haunts you? Is it somebody? Is it the name? You just hear their name and you get fearful. Is it finances? Is it every month when the bill comes? Does that terrify you? Is it spiritual? Is it demonic? Is it dark? Is it emotional? What is it? God says, listen, I am going to give you all the promises and all of the things necessary for you to manage the fear. And that action is called courage. Every one of us are fearful. Look, you guys, you may or may not know this, but there are people who come to me often and they'll say, Pastor Jack, how do you want me to pray for you this week? And I think that they think I'm making this up because I say it almost every week. But it's the same prayer request. I kid you not. It is this, pray that I might have boldness and courage. Because I'm prone to fear. Are you not prone to fear? Yes, you are. Even if you sat silent, I already know you are. We're prone to fear. And God says, I'll give you the courage. By the way, the New Testament doctrine that relates to Joshua of the Old Testament is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. You want to have courage and you want to put down fear in your life? Here it is. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify means set apart. Make Jesus Christ and his word preeminent in your life. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. That is, be equipped. Be in the word of God. Study it. Know it. Thank God. Did you hear the announcement Pastor Lynn gave a moment ago? That was it, our fifth and sixth graders are being taught apologetics. You can't start kids early enough. My five-year-old grandson last night put me to shame. My daughter, he was over, and my daughter says, tell Papa the statement of the New England Primer from 1776. I'm not kidding. I said, what'd you just say to him? And he recited it. And let me tell you, it's not easy. In some of the questions, you ask a question, there's a certain question. You ask the question in that old Queen's English. You ask the question and there's an answer. And he just went right through them. 5 years old, and I'm thinking, at 5 years old? 5 years old, what word did I learn it? What was my primer at 5 years old? Tonka. Tonka. right? G.I. Joe. G.I. Joe Tonka. That's what I was doing at 5 years of age. Absolutely awesome. Prepared. Listen, always be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and with fear. Having a good conscience, church. Listen, this is your power. This is your courage. This is where it comes from. Nurture this. Having a good conscience that when they defame you, honestly, can I be a little bit lovingly sarcastic? When they, the world, defame you, so what? Oh, they hurt my feelings. Who cares? They don't like me. So what again? Are you listening to me, people? Stop looking at what people say on Facebook about you. Well, I'm going to befriend you. Newsflash, they weren't your friend to begin with. Stop it. Well, they wrote me a bad note. Forget it. Seriously, forget it. You and I need to be concerned and have our conscience clear about one person. And he sits enthroned in heaven above. If you walk right before him and your heart is clear, listen, nobody can stand before you all the days of your life. People will hate you. People will ridicule you. You'll stand up and say something that is pure truth. And listen, they'll say they hate you, but it's not you. It's the truth that came out of you. And Jesus said, cheer up. They hated me first before they ever hated you. This world hates light. And this world hates true courage, because courage in truth is rooted and inseparably rooted to Christ. Having a good conscience, and when they defame you as an evildoer, call all kinds of stuff about you, right? Those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. That's a reference to the day of their judgment. For it is better, if it is the will of God, that to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That is an awesome truth. With every confrontation, Christian, every battle, every debate, every hardship that you and I experience as a Christian, have courage. God is with you. And his word becomes, listen, I have to be careful how I say this. His word doesn't become more true. It's impossible. It's true if you believe it or not, right? His word becomes more true for you in experience. His word is eternally true for all time and eternity. But now, because you are in the battle of truth, for example, this is pro-life month. Stand for the unborn. People are going to push back on you. But if you're standing for God's truth, you become battle-hardened. And that kind of stuff, what's the old saying, like water off a duck's back? You know, the other day, and I can't endorse him all the way because he uses foul language. I wish he would stop that. He'd have a lot greater audience. But I love him. I pray for him. I've never met him. But I pray he gets saved. It's funny, all of his friends, his close friends around him are getting saved. Fellow Jews that live around him are getting born again. I'm talking about Ben Shapiro. If you don't know who Ben Shapiro is, you ought to start listening to Ben Shapiro, but I'm warning you, he's not a Christian, so sometimes he uses his bowling words online. If you're a millennial, you should know who Ben Shapiro is. He is the millennial's greatest nightmare. He's a genius, and I think he's 33, 34. Actually, his birthday was January 15th. Last week, he's now 34 years old. The guy's an absolute brainiac. And I pray for him that he comes to Christ. He's a good friend of Dennis Prager. But you know what he said? They interviewed him on CNN and they said, how is it that you are fearless? You refuse to be shut down. And he says, it's because I refuse to be intimidated. What do you do with someone who refuses to be intimidated? What do you do with someone? You can't stop someone who refuses to be intimidated. Do you know who the Christian should say, I refuse to be intimidated.
Amen.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Oh, you're a Christian? You believe your Bible? Yep. What of it? Seriously, aren't you ashamed? You can't shame me because I refuse to be shamed. Courage. That comes from being in battle, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, there's a crown that goes with that. It's crown number 4. It is an imperishable crown. The Bible says that you and I are going to be given a crown. I love this, that is imperishable, uncorruptible, incorruptible crown. It's a crown. What comes to your mind? It's a crown. I think of like Teflon, titanium. A crown. A crown that cannot be stopped. A crown that cannot weather. I like that. Can you imagine something? Dude, your crown's looking a little dented. Not the Christian crown. Hallelujah. Not after living all of this life. All of these years. Now, some of you are young. I got good news for you, though. I'm old, older. I say old. People are telling me I'm old, and then the older people are saying, stop saying that. Because I'm older than you, and it makes me feel bad. Okay, I'm older than what I used to be. But here's the good news. The more and the longer you walk with Jesus, the more you realize, this is really good. See, yeah, but doesn't your back hurt? All the time. Isn't your eyesight fading? Mm-hmm. It's good, though. God in his mercy, my eyesight's fading. And so as you get older, you know, you're not as attractive as you get older. But God in his kindness causes your eyes to fade. Right? So it's like, and then there's a tendency to gain weight as you get older. Because have you noticed everything tastes good now? What's that? Octopus eyeballs. Oh, give me 2. Right? Mm. But your teeth start getting sensitive as you get older. And they start getting loose. And so you can't eat as much. So see how things counterbalance? And you know, as you get older, you can't hear as well. So did you know that as you get older, your ears keep growing to kind of help with the bad hearing? It's amazing how kind God is in our old age. An imperishable crown. It will not fade away. Invincible. Forever. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? I love that. In other words, if you're going to run in a race, run to get the first prize. I'm glad Paul didn't know anything about the California sports program where everybody gets a trophy. How would that verse have turned out? No, Paul says, I don't care if you're running against 10,000 people. You run to win. But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It means you have self-control. Now they who do it obtain a perishable crown. You know, in the Olympic Games, they gave you a wreath. It was an olive branch, a wreath. And they put it on your head. All your life's effort to get an olive branch on your head. But look what he says, but we do it for an imperishable crown. That's the crown. That's crown number 4. Christian, you serving Jesus? You loving on Jesus? Are you running the race? There's going to be a day, listen, you're going to stand there, God's going to say, Susie, and you're going to step up there, and he's going to go, here you go. And you're going to, I will assume, you're going to go, what is this for? Yeah. And he's going to say, do you remember? He's going to do that to you. He's going to do that to you. Don't raise your hand. Are you a Christian? You say yes. Then where will you be when they're handing these out? You say, well, I'm so humble, Pastor. I don't want to draw attention to myself in heaven. So I'm not interested in a crown. Oh, yeah, you will be. Oh, yeah, you will be. Because all of a sudden, you're going to see absolute perfect love enthroned. You're going to see the culmination of all that is good seated His name is Jesus. And you're going to be like that Christmas little carol of the little drummer boy. I don't have anything, but I'm going to play this drum. You're going to look around and reach in your pockets, and you're going to want to give him everything, everything to him, and you ain't going to have nothing. That's why we serve him now. Oh, Lord, I want to serve you in such a way that when I get up there, I just want to unload my pockets. I want to take my crowns, and I want to take a wheelbarrow load and just dump it at your presence. Let me tell you something. For those of you who know Jesus Christ personally, this may sound harsh. I don't care. It's got to be true. I know this is true. If you love Christ, you understand none of this stuff I've ever done for Jesus had anything to do with any human ability of my own. Do you understand that? Zip. Nothing. Whatever I've done for him, it's because he allowed it and empowered it. And so you will quickly throw back at his feet with the 24 elders as that typology, throwing it out, casting crowns before his feet to give him glory because he alone is worthy. I tell you what, please, church, all of us collectively, live for that. Live for that moment. Because that moment will last forever. Live for that moment. This is terrible. I could go on all day about this. Number five, we've got to end. Number five, what are you wearing? Are you wearing the garment of praise? The Bible talks about a garment of praise. I'm going to give you two scriptures that combine that. One is more clear than the other. First scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, the garment of praise. The Bible says, for what is our hope, what is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Praise. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? That's a reference, by the way, to the rapture in what's called eschatological doctrine. Look at verse 20. For you are our glory and joy, the garment of praise. But listen, that verse is true because of Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 3 says, to console or to comfort or to soothe those who mourn in Zion. God is going to do something. Number one, I give them beauty for ashes. Number two, the oil of joy for mourning. And number three, here it is, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, listen right now. If I were to write you a prescription on a doctor's pad, if God were to write one, if I were to write one, you need to have this one. God says, God's word says, listen, ashes, is your life, are you sensing, are you feeling, are you emotionally overwhelmed and you think today that there's nothing left in your life? God says right now, I'm going to prescribe beauty for you. You look at your life and you see nothing but an ash heap of ruin, and God from his Bible says, I'm prescribing beauty for you. And he writes that down in the prescription. Just go down to the local Bible, open it up, and receive beauty. Number two, he says to those who are mourning, the word mourning here is a sense where you're absolutely overwhelmed because you cannot get any relief from your struggle. It predominantly means emotional, spiritual struggle. Any kind of struggle, but emotionally. This is some of the worst emotional, mental struggle. God says, I'm going to give you joy. Boy, I tell you, church, when you're down in the dumps, when you're hit, when something has befallen you, this is what, by the way, this is why I think alcoholism, drug abuse is such a big deal. And maybe it's oversimplistic in my mind. I don't think so. If people who are alcoholics and drug addicts want to get out of their situation but can't because they're addicted, they want out, that's a fact. They can't get out because it's bondage. Question is, why did you get into it in the first place? And their reasoning is, because I was absolutely miserable. Nobody says, you know what? Seems like a great day to get totally strung out on drugs, ruin my life, and wind up committing suicide. But what do you say? You want to come with me? Nobody would do that. And God says, you know what? All your life you've been searching for joy, and you haven't found it yet. You can't have joy without Jesus. Jesus is the joy giver. He invented the word. He invented the cure. Satan invented the sickness. And boy, is he having a field day. I saw this morning on Fox News that in the last a couple of months, multi-million-dollar pornographic stars, multi-million-dollar earning pornographic stars have committed suicide. Five of them. That's right, five of them. Fox News reporting, and only Fox News would say their words, the statements, if I could be forgiven, I fear I've gone too far. Nobody loves me. Think of that, ladies and gentlemen. Young people, listen. Nobody loves you. You've been with 1,000 men. What do you mean nobody loves you? They know. Well, sadly, they're gone now. But those that are still living know they're not loved. They're used. No joy. God says, I'll give you joy. He takes this garment of praise and puts it upon you where nobody else can clothe you. And he says, I'll give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The word heaviness here in Hebrew is the overwhelming thought that I'm sorry. Listen, it's the word that means I'm sorry. Listen, I'm sorry for everything. You ever hear that kind of talk? If you ever hear that kind of talk, you better watch out. You better keep an eye on that person. I'm sorry for everything. What do you mean? I'm sorry I was born. I'm sorry for this marriage. I'm sorry for these kids. I'm sorry for these parents. I'm sorry for... Have you heard this before? That person's on the brink of suicide. I'm sorry for it all. And God in his wealth says, I'll give you a garment of praise. You and I, knowingly or unknowingly, have people in or around our lives that are on the brink of suicide. And they're crying out. And God's answer is, why don't you bring your garments over here? I want to give you a garment of praise. Church family, listen, I got news for you. When you and I get to heaven, we're going to praise the Lord. And listen, listen, if this stings, then let it. If you breeze on into church with the mindset of, well, they're only worshiping, I'll get there before the word and then I'll leave early. I don't need to sing these songs. Yeah, maybe you don't. But those of us who are going to heaven do. Did you know worship is all about us blessing him? Do you even care to bless him? Does it even matter to you that you have a garment of praise? God's children praise him. This week, flashback in my mind, freakish. My granddaughter had, I don't know, it just happens in life. I remember it happening in my life, but she's got papa-itis right now. You know, they have that. Kids do that stuff. Sometimes it's daddy-itis, and then mommy-itis, and then mimi-itis, and then papa-itis. And what do I mean by that? They just got to be near papa. And right now, my granddaughter, she's 7, she just wants to be near me. She's hanging on me. I can't do anything without her, nor would I want to do anything without her. She's just all over. And the other day I caught her doing something I've never thought about in probably, seriously, 55 years. She was holding my arm, my forearm, with both hands, and she took my forearm and she was smelling my arm and closed her eyes. Do any of you remember doing that?
Yes.
I remember smelling my dad's forearms when I was a little kid. I don't know why. It's just part of the brain and growing up as a child. But for me, it brought security and strength. Because my dad was a Marine Corps judo killer stud. And it was like, and you say, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with the garment of praise. Me recognizing that, she's expressing without a word, I love you, Papa. I love you so much. I can't smell you enough, Papa. To those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, I know our voices stink compared to the way they're going to sound in heaven. But you know what? You give him your voice anyway. And when you come to worship him, it's Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Cause me to be a blessing to you, Jesus. With this song I'm singing now, I know I'm in a room full of people, but this is called by you for now. It's going to be great to get alone with you soon, but Jesus, I'm here now with them, together, as you will. But may this song I'm singing, I'm just learning it, it's on the screens, I'm getting those words down, but I'm making it my song to you, Jesus. Is that your thought, or are you thinking, how fast can I get my car out of the parking lot? God hears that. Next week, you'll have no problem getting your car out of the parking lot, because those who are thinking that way won't be back. A garment of praise. It's what you're going to be doing in heaven forever. Well, heaven sounds boring. Well, then don't go. We're going to be having a great time. We don't want you in the corner going, I don't like this. And of course, we end here because there's a wonderful crown for that. It's called the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Romans 8:37. This is why we wear it. This is why we praise him. Yet in all these things, listen up everyone, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, have you been persuaded, Christian? That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That's a lot of stuff. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Here's where we end. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another man builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear on the day, for the day will declare it. That's the day of Christ, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work as to what sort it is, why, the motive of what we did, why we did. If anyone's work will be burned up, it will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. The Bible tells us that on that day, we are going to receive from the Lord a crown of rejoicing, a crown of praise and adoration. It's going to be amazing. Church, let's stand as we end, and we're going to stand there with him someday. Someday we're all going to stand. Isn't it amazing? Somebody asked me, and it's a question everyone has, but somebody asked a while back, Pastor Jack, will I know my husband in heaven? Now, I didn't know why she was asking that. Are they so much in love that she wants to know her husband in heaven, or is she trying to get away from the guy wondering, look, I know he's saved and I'm saved, but in heaven, will I even know who he is, you know? Don't know the motive, but somebody asked Dr. Ironside that question years ago. Dr. Ironside, will I know my husband in heaven? And Dr. Ironside said, ma'am, will you be any less dumb in heaven than you are here now? Of course you're going to know all those who are God's children. Now, it's clear from the Bible that your wife will not be your wife in heaven. Your Bible says that your husband will not be your husband in heaven. We will be of the bride of Christ. We'll be brothers and sisters in one. Think of that. That's not sad news. That's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. But we're all going to stand before him someday. And I hope that this gathering of believers, you'll be recognized in heaven. I mean this with the sweetest motive, that you'll be recognized in heaven because there'll be this long line of you with all of these wheelbarrows full of crowns and efforts that you gave for Jesus' glory, and you're in line. Maybe some angel might look over and say, where do those people come from? Man, they serve the Lord. Man, they love Jesus. And I want some other angel to say, some good things did come out of Southern California. Amen? Let's close in this song of worship to him. Hallelujah.